We turn in the scriptures now to 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will read verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. And let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your holiness and how you are far above anything we could really grasp. Even this and the entirety of the word that you have revealed yourself in is like when we talk to little infants and even trying to explain things. It cannot be done to describe fully who you are. And yet we're thankful that you give us this much, which is far beyond what we can even understand, even as it is in our own language. And yet we praise you for that. And thank you that you are a great God. We pray now that you would give us wisdom, as it has to do with your word. And what you call us to this evening. That you would point out our sin and teaching us and rebuking us. That you would then correct us and train us in righteousness, that we would be holy as you are holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, these are the words of God. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And those are the words of God. And as you see in the passage after that, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our Lord is a great God. He is a wise, good God. The God of truth. The God of love. The God of peace. The God of almighty power. The God of justice, as we heard this morning. And He is the holy God. He is completely other. Set apart from all else. He is God, our Creator. And everything else, everyone else, is creation. It's finite. And as we heard last Lord's Day in this chapter of our duty to being holy as He is holy, beloved, as we go out into the world to live our lives, we must, verse 13, be prepared, as we heard. We must get ready for the long, toilsome labor of this life. There will be sufferings. That's the context here. There will be sufferings and persecutions, which even today, the trend seems to be increasing more and more in our culture. Maybe not in other cultures around the world. There are some that it is increasing, but some not. But in our culture, it seems to be increasing more and more. The hatred, the vitriol, the scorn, even when met with compassion that we show forth, and mercy and love, and attempts to speak with the people of this world as we try. It's growing more and more, this enmity and hostility in our society against the children of God. And so Peter again is writing to encourage us today in how we are to live life in Christ. And for the sake of Christ and His glory. And so, get ready now for that, not later. Get ready now. By girding up the loins of your mind, by being sober, self-controlled. Fixing your hope completely on that which awaits you in glory as you live this life now. And Peter is now encouraging us in the exact details of how to live a life for Christ. As a child of God, as obedient children, to be holy as He is holy. And so, what does that now mean? And we have the main point in of our passage this evening. We find that in verse 17. And the first and only point this evening, the main point is, conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. Verse 17, it says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And really what Peter is saying here is, since you address as Father the one who impartially judges, since you address, it's implied. It's not if you address, you're a child of God. You do address it. And he's implying that here with what he's writing. And you know you are called to conduct yourselves in fear, but really what does that mean? That's the main verb here, that's the main point, conduct yourselves in fear. So what does that mean? What does it mean to conduct yourselves in fear? What does it mean to live in fear? Or live a life of fear? To live your life, conduct your life? Not part of your life, again? Not most of your life, but all of your life. You are to conduct in fear. And the first implies something here. What is said first implies something here. We're showing something that all children of God do, because Peter says, since you address your Father, since you address as Father, or since you call upon your Father, the children of God, obedient children who fear the Lord, pray to the Father. Pray. You pray to the Father. Peter assumes if you're a child of God, you pray. And like the Lord taught us to pray, we pray, our Father. And I'm not sure if you've ever thought it in this way when we've talked about prayer. I have not really. When we pray, we often think about our Father, who we are praying to, that He will do His will. That He will do His will. He will do according to His eternal decree and in accord with His promises found in His Word. But something we see added here that we often perhaps don't think about is that we pray to the Father who is the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. And maybe that's not often how we think of what we're thinking about when we're praying. That He is the one who impartially judges. Not just the God who will do His will. And oh, it should remind us of what? It should remind us of the Psalms. And the many prayers that we see there turned into songs that they sing and we sing of the psalmist, often calling out the Lord to the Lord for justice. It should remind us of the imprecatory psalms, because the imprecatory psalms are those psalms where the child of God is crying out for the justice of God to be done, who judges impartially. And I'd ask you, are you praying? Paul says to pray unceasingly, so maybe you, for the most part, maybe you do pretty good in your prayer life. You pray daily, you pray perhaps even throughout the day, but are you praying for God's justice to be done? You don't try to be dividing God and all of His attributes in your prayers. God is a God of justice. Not just praying with thanksgiving and all that He's done and all His work and who He is, and thanking Him for that and lifting up your petitions and the praises to the Lord. But are you praying also for justice? For God to be God. To be faithful to who He is. He is the God of justice. But maybe you're not praying. You aren't consistently praying throughout the day. You aren't praying every day. Maybe you pray before meals. Maybe you don't even pray before meals. Beloved, Peter assumes that if you're a child of God, you pray. There's not a child of God who doesn't pray. So you too are being encouraged here, if you're a child of God, to pray. Just pray. Address the Father, he says. Call to the Father. Otherwise, it is certain that if you're not praying, it's certain that you're trusting yourself and in yourself and in your own righteousness and not in your Father who is God. Do not put yourself in the place of God where you're trusting yourself. And so we see that conducting oneself in fear means first praying to the Lord. Praying to the Lord. We talk about, of course, the fear of the Lord, not the fear of punishment, not the fear of danger, but the fear of the Lord is what is being talked about here, which as I've referenced many times, as Charles Bridges, he asked the question, but what is this fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter, his love is so sweet, that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. This enters into every exercise of the mind, every object of life. And that's Peter's goal here. That last sentence, I have never referenced that when I've given that definition before, but it's the next sentence that Charles Bridges gave. This enters into every exercise of the mind, every object of life. And that's Peter's goal for you. That the fear of the Lord would not just be when we come to worship, but every part of your life. Beloved, if you are to be holy as He is holy, then you must conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. And that means, at least first, praying. And that means acknowledging and living in the truth that the Father is the judge of all and judges all. But now you see also an encouragement in conducting yourselves in fear. Not only does conducting yourself in fear mean praying to the Lord, but knowing that God is our Father and our judge. Peter says, because He is our God and Father and judge, live your lives as strangers here in this world, aliens in the world, in reverent fear. Fear of the Lord. In other words, beloved, we are to consciously live in the presence of God, where you know that God's eye is constantly upon you. He sees the thoughts and intentions even of your heart. And do you know who sees you out in the world? It is not just the Lord, of course, but it is the non-Christian who sees all of your actions and hears your words. And so be a child of God. Be a Christian who images and reflects and mirrors God. You are made in the image of God. Mirror, image God in your life. Verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You do know that, right? That you are not redeemed by the things of this world or anything that is found in the world, like gold or silver or riches or of your own works or your own person or your own righteousness. But you were redeemed, and you were redeemed from your futile way of life. You, beloved, were redeemed from your empty, without purpose, unfruitful, useless life that you once lived when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were slaves to sin, slaves to the devil, Satan. You were bought with a price out of slavery and set free. That is your redemption. In verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So knowing that you were redeemed, that's what he's saying here in verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Don't you remember, beloved, that what we've heard, that's what's Peter is really doing here. He's going back to verses 3 through 9, the part about salvation. And this salvation you know that you have in Christ. Don't you remember the inexpressible and glorious joy you have in Christ, or ought to have in Christ? And there's been this great cost paid so you could have this great and awesome salvation by God in Christ Jesus. And this joy. And that cost is first compared here in our passage to created things. Those things that are subject to change and decay that we find in this world. And he gives two examples, silver and gold. Silver, when exposed to the air, some of you know because you have silver dishes at home, it tarnishes, corrodes, and it loses its value. And yet even gold in extreme conditions can decay or corrode, which is why gold is seen as more valuable than silver, because it's not, you don't just leave it in the air and it corrodes, but extreme conditions can cause it to decay or corrode. And so it's more valuable. But this redemption, and the cost of it is far beyond even the value of gold. For thus says the Lord, You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money or without gold. Now today when we speak of redeeming, we often speak of redeeming ourselves in our culture, that we have regained our former standing. Mostly we use it that way, and sometimes in our society we use it as redeeming something by buying it back or fulfilling a financial obligation that is repaying a loan or repaying your debt, financial debt. But the Scripture says that God redeemed His people from the yoke of slavery in Egypt in the Old Testament. And He did this by sending the plagues on Israel's oppressors and bringing them out. In the New Testament, it seems the focus shifts to Christ, which that of the Old Testament pointed forward to. It says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that is His very own. And here's Peter, who is using redeemed to refer to the death of Christ, His sufferings, His and our deliverance from our sin. It's a deliverance that is purchased with something far more valuable and costly than gold, which is perishable. And so knowing that you're redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ, and Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He redeems sinners by shedding His perfect, unblemished, without sin, righteous and holy blood in His death on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, died for you and shed His blood for you that you would be redeemed, saved, and have life forever and be free. And it is this redemption, the sacrifice and blood shed, that should be a constant and powerful consideration of yours in prompting you to holiness, the fear of the Lord. For you are now obedient children, holy. Are you constantly reminding yourselves of the gospel? That's the question in this point. Are you constantly reminding yourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the redemption of your lives, of the cost it was to Jesus, that He had to leave His Father in heaven and become a man and be humiliated in that way, made under the law, and living a perfect righteous life for you in this world with sinners dying on the cross and being buried because of you and for you. So now conduct yourselves in fear. Some of you struggle with this. You are not constantly reminding yourselves of the very simple, very simply of the cost of your redemption. And so you're struggling to conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord, because you're not reminding yourself of the gospel daily and throughout the day. One commentator says, "The blood of Jesus Christ is the only price of man's redemption. The redemption of man is real, not metaphorical. We are bought with a price, and the price is equal to the purchase. For it is the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood of an innocent person, a lamb without blemish and without spot, whom the Paschal Lamb represented of an infinite person, being the Son of God, and therefore it is called the blood of God. The design of Christ in shedding His most precious blood was to redeem us, not only from eternal misery hereafter, but from a vain conversation in this world. That conversation is vain, which is empty, frivolous, trifling, and unserviceable to the honor of God. The credit of religion, the conviction of unbelievers, and the comfort and satisfaction of a man's own conscience. Not only the open wickedness, but the vanity and unprofitableness of our conversion or conversation are highly dangerous." And so this is something, the test for us is very easy to see in your life or not. It's something that you, if you examined yourself, would be able to see or not. Are you constantly thinking about the gospel of Christ? Or are you caught up in the things of this world so much that you don't remind yourself of it? If it is the latter, then you will find it very difficult to conduct yourself in the fear of the Lord. You'll find it hard to be holy as He is holy and be obedient unto God in all things. But if you would simply remind yourselves daily and often throughout the day of the gospel, of redemption, of the cost of that redemption, you would cultivate holiness in the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And how do you grow in reminding yourselves of the gospel? Be in prayer. Pray and call out to and talk to your Father who judges all impartially. And then it says, verse 20 and 21, for he was foreknown, as Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him, that is you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, God the Father, that is, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And who is Jesus, to be more clear, as we're talking about the redemption of Christ and the value and the cost of that redemption, His blood. Peter gives us further who Christ is. He was foreknown or foreordained is the word. Or chosen even before the foundation of the world, before creation in eternity past, God decreed that Christ would be sent and Jesus would suffer and die at that great cost. Why? Because he knew in the eternal decrees, he knew he must redeem you. This was not something that he did on a whim, but it was planned from the beginning that you would be saved. Just as even it says in Acts 2:23 that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But as Jesus was foreordained, foreknown, chosen to redeem God's children, so also He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, it says. That is, He has come in His first coming. We've talked a few times about, and when it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, of His second coming, but here He's talking about, as He's done in these last days, or last times, He's talking about His first coming. And there He ministered, and He was the spotless, righteous, and holy Lamb of God. And He died for you, having suffered, and His blood shed to redeem you. And you, beloved, are through Him, you are believers in God. In union with Jesus Christ, you are believers in God. And it is, of course, that God raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. As He was sent in His first coming, Jesus was sent to be humiliated and die, and that God would also exalt Him in all glory, raising Him up from the dead and having Him to ascend into heaven, to sit on the throne. And so here, in verses 18 through 21, we have a doctrinal statement. Now, He gives the main point in verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear, and then He gives us this doctrinal statement in verses 18 through 21, of God's, or of Christ's eternality, of His humiliation and exaltation. And also, what? What does doctrine do? It increases. Its design is to increase your faith in the truth. The end of verse 21. And the doctrine is the truth of God. And God uses that doctrine, the truth, as we learn more and more of it. He uses it to strengthen us in faith. That we would be strengthened in Him and His faithfulness. And not just faith, but also hope and His promises. And so the more doctrine we learn, and as it's put into our hearts, it's not just in our minds, but it's put into our hearts, the more hope there is in the faithful God who keeps His promises, who died for you and rose from the dead to guarantee you life forever in Him. Now, beloved, we've covered the need to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. We do this by praying, acknowledging God's justice and who He is, and reminding ourselves often of the gospel and redemption that we have by Christ and the great cost of that redemption, His own blood. But what if you don't have or do not live in the fear of the Lord with reverence? Then you be assured right now that God will give you a fearful and trembling heart as long as you do not fear Him, so that you will never or not find rest or safety anywhere except in Him. The Lord says in Isaiah, His enemies will crawl with fear into holes in the ground. They will hide in caves in the rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. They will abandon their gold and silver idols to the moles and bats. They will crawl into caverns and hide among the jagged rocks at the tops of cliffs. In this way they will try to escape the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty as He rises to shake the earth. You can be assured of another thing. Not only that you will find no rest or safety, but if you do not fear the Lord, be assured that if you continue on without the fear of the Lord, even though you may peacefully approach your end as you come to death, and you peacefully approach that time, the terror of the Lord will at last come upon you. When you will be forsaken by everything, the Lord will be a terror to you and strike terror in you, like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. It says there, "Then the king's face turned pale with fear. Such terror gripped him that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way beneath him." Even if no terror like that were to come upon you in this life and at death, you will nevertheless be overcome with fear on every side after your death. For then the wrath and anger, oppression and consternation will eternally be upon you. As the scripture says, "For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And it says also, "And who may stand in your sight when once you are angry?" But now you may be convinced of your great sin. Even as Christians, you may be convinced of your great sin. Does not God have all the perfections within Himself which are able to produce reverence for Him? His majestic, His glorious, His omnipotent, that's all powerful, His holy, His good and awe-inspiring nature. That's His nature, and you could add on many more attributes that would spur us on to reverence of Him. How can anyone therefore in the presence of God be without fear and reverence for Him? "For who is like unto You, O Lord?" And if there be sin, know now that the root of the matter, as we heard this morning, is in you. You are the sinner. You are the one subduing this desire or suppressing this desire to fear the Lord. If your heart is inclined to fear, but you're fighting, that's you. Remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, pray. But if you pursue the fear of the Lord and you want it, do you know as you cultivate it in your life, what will happen? Over time, more and more, the commentator says, "Sinful lusts will lose their potency. Corruptions which surface will readily be subdued. You will be stopped in the middle of sinning, and you'll find yourself inclined toward the practice of all manner of holiness." That is, you will become holy as He is holy. But now, how do we cultivate the fear of the Lord so that we may conduct ourselves consistently as those who live in the fear of the Lord? How do we cultivate this? Some of these things we've already been mentioned. We've already mentioned here in our passage. We pray. We pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, increase my fear in You. Grant me reverent fear on the basis of the blood, the costly blood shed for me." We pray something like that. Ask for the fear of the Lord and to increase in reverence of the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you, beloved. Ask for it. James says you do not have because you do not ask. And so pray. Pray for it. And pray often throughout the day. Secondly, as we saw, feed yourself. Feed your mind and heart on the Scriptures. That is, in our passage, it's on the redemption of Christ. But feed yourself and your mind and heart on the Scriptures, on doctrine to grow in faith and hope, which will cultivate a fear of the Lord. Now, some of you may be hearing this from this passage and seeing your sin increase because the law has come and your sin increases. God, having rebuked you of your sin, beloved, then feed your soul with the reality of the forgiveness of God in Christ because of the blood shed for you. Feed yourselves with the reality of God's forgiveness. That too will increase and cultivate the fear of the Lord, because yes, His wrath is so bitter, but His love is so sweet. The holiness of God and the justice of God is not and cannot be separated from His love that we find especially in Christ for us. So it isn't just a full-out scary wrath from Him, though it ought to be for those who do not believe the gospel. But for you, Christian, it cannot be separated from His love for you in Christ. Another way to cultivate fear, the fear of God in your life, be constantly aware of His presence, the presence of God. If you forget about God, you get too wrapped up in your daily duties, you will find that you will not live in the fear of the Lord. But if you're constantly aware of His presence, you would be intimate with Him in prayer and thought as you meditate upon the Scriptures. And it will work in you a fear of Him. And this is what you're aiming for. A holy inclination of the heart generated by God in the hearts of His children, whereby they, out of reverence for God, take careful pains not to displease God and earnestly endeavor to please Him in all things. And that we do when we are considering often the presence of God. Beloved, the Lord has pleasure in those who fear Him. It ought to be a very precious matter to us that God is pleased with us. We should want that. It ought to be a great desire and endeavor to please the Lord. Psalm 147 says the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. And so how lovely it is when man delights himself in God and when God finds pleasure in man. And so conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that You are working in us the fear of the Lord. We thank You for giving us prayer. We thank You for Your Word and the redemption we have in Christ Jesus by His blood and how costly it was. And may we consider it all the day long. We're thankful for Your presence. And we ask that You would put this fear of the Lord within us and cause us to pray and meditate upon Your Word day and night and upon the Gospel, upon Your Son, and upon Your presence. That You would be working within us by Your Holy Spirit, this fear of the Lord. That thus You would then take pleasure in us, in Your Son Jesus Christ. Father, for some of us this may seem far-reaching, but You are the God of all power and the God of all love who forgives us of our sins. And so work it within us by Your almighty grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.